education. And you remember this now. We do it with no manipulation. We don't try to manipulate people. We're not here to coerce you to do something. We're simply here to give you some accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information. Information from the canon of Scripture or the Bible. That's right. It's a show about the Bible, but hold on. Maybe not what you're used to. No jumping up and down.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. It will be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we always do it without any manipulation because we don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to recruit you. We're not trying to solicit anything from you. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. The information is from the Bible, from the Word of God. And yes, it's a show about the Bible, but a little different from what you've heard before. What we're going to do is going to show you how it's possible that you can live a life free of stress. Not free of adversity, no, but free of stress. As a matter of fact, adversity is inevitable, but stress is always optional. And the reason is because adversity is what circumstances do to you, whether it's self-induced or not. But stress is what you do to yourself. And that's what's so unique about the life God promises for the Christian in time. There's a way to live a supernatural life that's related to the filling of God the Holy Spirit and the promises found in the Word of God. And when you put those two together, they create a balance in your life that gives you phenomenal staying power, phenomenal ability to face the most adverse situations and not freak out, not worry, not be afraid, not get bitter, not get angry, not look back and be full of guilt. It's the Christian life. It's a simple life. It's an amazing life. And it's ours. It's free. It's for us. And so as we teach you the Flatline, we show you these wonderful promises that are found in the Bible. Information accurately. Not any speculation, but accurate information from the Scripture. All designed to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And as we say every Sunday, if you would like to orient and adjust, have at it. All you have to do is apply what you hear. You know, I thank you for listening. I get letters from people all the time. I encourage that. I'd love to hear what you're learning and when you're growing. And I love to hear where you are and what station you're listening to. I have no idea. Stations don't send me a list of listeners. I have no idea who's listening where. I'm just so grateful for the privilege to broadcast this show in the many cities that we do. And we are always praying for other venues, other cities that would open up. We're constantly contacting other radio stations and asking, do you have a slot? Do you have a time where we can buy in or purchase 30 minutes to do our show? So pray for us as we continue on this mission of reaching out across this great country with the message of the Flatline. That's right, Flatline. Some man wrote to me recently, and he's a retired Air Force gentleman, and he said, I thought you were talking about the flight line. No, it's FLOT, F-L-O-T. And that stands for the forward line of troops, the main line of resistance. This was taught by my pastor many years ago in his church. And he was a former Air Force, retired Air Force, and what he taught was this, that you can establish in your soul 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. Nothing new. This is not some new discovery. You can take these 10 problem-solving devices and use them as a main line of resistance to stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside sources of stress. That's what we do on this radio show. We cover that information. We examine that information, and we look at many other subjects as well. Last week, if you listened, we started a series called Stinking Thinking. I don't know who came up with that term first. I've heard several of my friends use it, but Stinking Thinking. It has to do with thinking human viewpoint. It has to do with bad attitudes and bad negative volition. And so we took as our text verse the verse found in Philippians 4, verse 8, where Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and said these words as he closed out his letter to Philippi. He said, "Finally, brethren," and that's the believers in Philippi, men and women, "whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report." There are six different things he mentioned there. Whatever things are of good report, and then the comma, "if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, think on these things." And so we take the verb "think on these things." Logizomai means to concentrate, to take account of, and it is an imperative mood verb in the Greek New Testament. And the unique thing about that is it's a verb of commandment. It's a mandate. This is not something Paul is asking them to do. He's telling them, look, if you want to advance in the plan of God, you've got to learn to control your thoughts. You've got to learn to take advantage of the difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. And I would like to challenge you with this today. Whenever you go through your day or next week as you face the week, when you catch yourself thinking human viewpoint, remember, human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So when you catch yourself thinking human viewpoint, stop and reorient your thoughts. We'll cover that today. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." In other words, what it's telling us is the real you, the invisible you, are your thoughts, your motives, your intentions, your desires. That's the real you. Why did you do what you did? What did you hope to get out of it? Your motives, your intentions, and your desires. This is an interesting thing. God knows your motives, your intentions, and your desires. You cannot play games with God. You may play games with your wife or your husband or your pastor or your parents, but you're not going to play any games with God because He knows exactly what's going on in that head between your ears. He knows what you're thinking. So the real you is what you think. And so Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, words that say, "Do not be conformed to this world." In other words, don't think like they think. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, or in order that, you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Renovating your thinking. The only way you can do that is by, number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving devices 1 and 2, and by learning biblical information, doctrinal orientation. That's another problem-solving device. So as you orient to the Word of God and you store it in your soul, in the memory center of your soul, it begins to cycle through your thoughts, you have biblical wisdom. And so it's clear, you have to understand this, the believer's mindset. It's very simple. There are four simple things I want to remind you of. This is what we taught last week, and then we'll move on. We must assemble to hear God's Word. We must assemble to hear God's Word. Secondly, when you assemble, you must concentrate. If you assemble and don't concentrate, if you daydream, if you just sit there and your mind wanders. That's why taking notes is a great thing, because it helps you to concentrate. So if you concentrate, you assemble, you concentrate, and then you recall. Recall means you go home that night and you think about what he said, or you look over your notes and read what you wrote down. And then the last step is to apply. So assemble, concentrate, remember, and apply. But listen carefully. You cannot apply what you do not know. So whatsoever things are true, alethos, we saw that. We looked at that word. Truth, information, true. But let's move on today to the second mandate, the second thing we're supposed to think about. Whatever things are noble. The Greek word semnos, noble, S-E-M-N-O-S. That's the original word, and what it actually means is what is dignified, what is worthy of respect. The word is translated reverent in other passage, meaning respect and appreciation. So let's get some points on this. Whatever things are noble. One, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we must respect the Word of God, since the Word of God is alive and powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says it so eloquently, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You must respect the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. It is one half of your operating system. The other half is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Your spiritual life will never even get to first base if you do not understand two essential doctrines. If you do not understand how an individual is filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you do not understand Operation Z, maybe you haven't heard me talk about Operation Z. Well, I just gave you the process of Operation Z when we started the show. Assemble, concentrate, recall, and apply. That's what it means. When you assemble in your local church under the authority of your pastor, he will teach you God's Word. And then, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will take that Word that the pastor teaches you and convert it into gnosis knowledge. That's the knowledge that you comprehended it, you understood it. But then you have to use your volition to apply that knowledge. And if you form the letter Z in your mind, the pastor teaches it, the Holy Spirit picks it up, it comes down the slide to the mind where you now understand it, and then it goes across to the end of the Z where you apply it. Operation Z is critical. Unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and unless you're taking in God's Word on a consistent basis, you're simply going to go through ritual and there will be no reality to it. You will never be able to actually glorify God in your Christian life because you won't ever grow up as the Bible tells you to do. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's two verses right there. So, noble is your respect for the Word of God. Point two, within the Word of God, we must respect the laws of establishment. These laws of establishment guarantee our freedom, and they guarantee the prosperity of this nation, a client nation, the United States of America. There is no doubt that for this time, God has ordained this nation to disseminate His Word across the world. We send out missionaries. We are a haven for the Jew. We guard the doctrine in this nation. But all of that is slowly changing. And you can see, seeping into the history of America, a progressive agenda. And the first thing that has happened is we have to shut down the Word of God in the public agenda. Stop the Word of God from being displayed. Stop the Word of God from being talked about. And that's what's gone on in this country for the last 50 years, beginning with Madeleine Murray O'Hare and the Supreme Court decision in the 60s to take prayer out of the schools. If there's anything our schools need, it's prayer. I have been speaking in schools for over 40 years. I have spoken in thousands of schools, and now most of the schools, 99.9% of the schools that I visit, are in fact private academies. Not necessarily Christian, but private. Because there's still the opportunity in the private schools to be able to tell the young men and young women that attend those schools about the plan of God for their life. But not in the public arena. This area of contention, point three. This is the main area of contention used by Satan today to weaken and dissolve the United States of America. What Satan attempts to do is minimize the impact of the gospel in this country and to neutralize the communicators of the Word of God and demonize them to the general public. And quite frankly, some Christians have done a good job of demonizing themselves by getting into the public arena. God didn't call us to change the devil's world. God called us to lift up Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. And when people's hearts are changed, the world changes. We're focusing on the wrong thing. We must focus on what our job is. So the main area of contention used by Satan is to weaken and dissolve America. What would happen? Well, client nation USA would be put aside. Would God raise another client nation? Absolutely He would. But we, in the history of the United States, we may already be in for a train wreck. Someone once said, the wreck is coming and I can hear the whistle blowing, look down the track and see the light. It's coming. Because of decisions that we have made across this country, the people that are in political power, the agendas that they possess, we are going down fast. And most of the young people that I meet don't have a clue. They don't know what it was like 20, 30 years ago. They only know what it's like today. They only know the music of today. They don't even know what a rotary telephone was. Maybe you still remember that, but they've never heard of it. They've grown up with cell phones. They've grown up with computers. They don't even know what a book, a cyclopedia, a set of encyclopedias are. They don't have to have that anymore. Things are changing. There are, point four, I want to get this to you, there are four divine institutions that require appreciation and loyalty from the believer in Client Nation USA. The first divine institution ordained by God is volition. God gives every person free will. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will may come. God gives every person free will. Thus, any nation that desires to follow God's plan must provide freedom of choice for their people. That's critical. God did not make robots out of any of us. He gives us all the ability to choose. He gave you volition. It's part of the format of your soul. You can choose to believe in Jesus Christ, or you can choose to reject Jesus Christ. You can choose to learn God's plan, or you can choose to reject the time that it takes to learn God's plan. Because it does take time. There's no one-shot decision you can make that says automatically, okay, I'm going to be a mature believer from this day forward. That doesn't happen. Either you grow, as the Bible says, and you study, as the Bible says, or you stay a baby Christian most of your life. You will go to heaven. You will have eternal life. You will not hear, well done, my good and my faithful servant. So the four divine institutions that must be appreciated, that must be maintained, are volition and, secondly, marriage. God ordained marriage for all members of the human race. It was established by God Himself when He took the rib of Adam and brought to him his wife, whose name was Eve. Ish and Isha in the Hebrew. God brought her and gave her to him as a helpmate. Marriage is an honorable institution. And one of the things that is under attack in our country today is the institution of marriage. You can see it in the amounts of divorce that we see and in the amount of people that simply don't get married. They just live together. If God ordained marriage, there must be a reason. And it is. That's the third divine institution called family. God ordained the marriage for the raising and the training of the children. The family is the instrument ordained by God for children to be trained. And what are we training our children to do? To respect authority, to inculcate a vocabulary that's worthy of speaking. And it requires that we teach them respect for authority and that we do not do it in an unfair manner. Fathers, The Bible says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Nurture is the word nousia, and admonition is the word patia. And there are times when we put something in their mind, and there are times that we put something on their behind. Yes, I know you don't ever believe in spanking your children, according to that famous Dr. Spock, but discipline is instructed by the Word of God. It even says, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. Discipline is good. I got my behind busted many, many times, and you know what I'm talking about. So when we have a whole generation that doesn't understand discipline, then we have a generation that doesn't understand respect for authority. So the family, that's where we start training our children. And then lastly, the word nationalism, the fourth divine institution. Nationalism is ordained by God from the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:1-9, where God dispersed men across the face of the earth. He confused their language because he did not accept the concept of internationalism. It is never God's plan for any nation to be involved in internationalism. Internationalism gives Satan the opportunity to control the whole world with one decision. But when we have various nations, when we have autonomy like the United States of America or Canada or Mexico or Great Britain, we have independent nations with independent thinking. And I mean, Satan may succeed in getting the agenda of one of those nations to go his way, but maybe not all. But if all were under the envelope of internationalism, it would be much easier for him to control this world. And so these four things must be respected. Whatever things are noble, semnos, dignified, worthy of respect, the four divine institutions require that. Volition, marriage, family, and internationalism. And the Bible tells us, point five, the laws of the land are always worthy of respect. Romans 13:1-2. And lastly, point six, freedom through military victory is worthy of respect. Anytime you see a soldier, a sailor, an airman, anytime you see someone serving our country in that military uniform, that is worthy of respect. In times past, such as the Vietnam War, the respect for the military was lost. And Satan did a masterful job in undermining that in our history. But today, because of the things that our warriors have faced, both men and women, we have wounded warriors. We have things that go on because they respect these people and do all they can to reorient them to society and to assist them. And there's a greater appreciation for the military today than there's ever been in the past. We must respect these men and women and the service that they give to our country. Because without the military, there is no freedom. Every time you see a soldier wearing a uniform, it's freedom through military victory. That is worthy of respect, worthy of a salute, worthy of a well done, worthy of a thank you. The uniform of this country means you're free. So whatever things are semnos, whatever things are noble, dignified, worthy of respect, think on these things. Whatever things are true, think on these things. And then we have the third principle given by the Apostle Paul here in the book of Philippians. Whatever things are right. Right. Dikaios is the Greek word. Dikaios. It means whatever things conform to the law of morality. Right conduct as prescribed in God's word. Whatever things are right. It starts with right thinking. Here's one way to think. Maybe you've never tried thinking this way. It's in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Now, let's assume that you have a relative, or you have a friend, or an acquaintance that you cannot stand. They are what you call a WOJ, a weird, obnoxious jerk. And you hate them because of what they said about you or because of what they did to you. Can I ask you a question? Did Christ die for that person just like he died for you? Well, the answer is yes. Did God love that person just like he loved you? The answer is yes. And you say, well, that doesn't mean that I have to love them. Oh, yes, you do. You just need to wait till we get to this. Oh, yes, you do. You are mandated to love your enemies. You're not allowed to judge them, to be critical of them, to malign them, to slander them. That is not the Christian way of life. So, whatever things are right, number one, the Christian life consists of a protocol plan, which essentially means a right thing must be done in a right way. And number two, a right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. Number three, a right thing done in a right way is always right. And so, number four, for example, the communion table. I'm sure you've taken communion before.
While serving in Iraq, Sergeant Jason Nielsen suffered a paralyzing injury. Paralyzed Veterans of America's service officers are trained to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned. To help paralyzed veterans, visit pva.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay tuned. As always, it's a time of motivation, some inspiration, education, and done without any type of manipulation. We do not try to hustle you. We don't try to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. All we're asking you to do is listen. Listen to the plan of God. Listen to the Word of God as we teach it from the Scripture, the Bible. That's right. It's a show about the Bible, but no dialogue, just a monologue, just me talking to you. But if you'll listen up, if you'll listen, you'll learn what the flot line is all about. Flot, F-L-O-T, is a term for the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T. We're using that in a military metaphor sort of way to show you how you can establish a main line of resistance, a forward line of troops in your soul, the invisible part of you, so that by learning God's Word and learning 10 unique problem-solving devices, you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever convert into the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because stress, unlike adversity, is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what situations or circumstances may do to you, but stress is what you do to yourself. And the wonderful thing about the Christian life is it's a way to live free of stress. It's a supernatural life. It requires the supernatural advantages that you have, such as the filling of the Holy Spirit, and to renovate your thinking, to change the way you think, to think in terms of divine viewpoint, to establish a biblical inventory of ideas in your soul so that you begin to see things differently. You begin to think differently. You begin to acquire the mind of Christ. The Bible tells you in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so we have his mind. His mind is the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2:16. The New Testament is the mind of Christ. And as we learn how he thought, we can see how to replicate that thinking. We understand what empowered him during his ministry on this earth when he walked here. We understand what he did when he went to the cross and died for our sins. We understand the proof that he demonstrated when he walked out of the grave alive and let people see him and know that death could not contain him. And we know the guarantee that death cannot contain you either. It is appointed unto man once to die. There's no doubt about that. And after the judgment, But the wonderful thing about the Christian is the confidence and the assurance that he has, knowing that through faith alone, in Christ alone, he's guaranteed eternal life with God and not separation from God in the lake of fire forever. Many people don't believe the lake of fire is a real thing. No, they don't believe that, but it is. It's just as real as anything else you see today. You can't touch it. You don't know where it is, but it's real. God would never lie to us. The Bible tells us he's not a liar. If he says it's there, it's there. Without Jesus Christ, without him as your Redeemer and your Savior, just as sure as you hear this radio show, you will face eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. This is why Jesus Christ came to begin with, to redeem us from our sin, to set us free from the penalty of sin. And this has happened for sure. What a wonderful thing. When you pray today, thank God that he redeemed you from that. Thank God that you do not have to face that, what Satan and his fallen angels will face, because Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for you. That's how much God loves you. He loved you so much. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent Christ to you to pay the penalty for our sin, your sin. Thus we have eternal life. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been signed a new way of thinking, We've been told how we're to live our lives and how we're to think in the future. And so we have been looking at something called stinking thinking, a little play on words, stinking thinking. And we saw in Philippians 4:8, where Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi, and he said, "Finally, brethren," those that are believers in Philippi, "whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things." And we saw the word think is a verb, a present middle imperative of logizomai. Logizomai, the Greek word for think, means to concentrate or take account of, to consider the alternative to the way that you think. And there are two ways to think. You can think in terms of human viewpoint, or you can think in terms of divine viewpoint. What you think is directly related to what you know, because if you don't know it, you can't think it. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you hear, you must assemble. You must show up. You must listen and concentrate to learn. So you assemble, you concentrate, you recall, and you apply. That's how you grow. That's how you become a mature believer. That's how you replicate the life of Christ to your generation, by growing spiritually, assimilating the mind of Christ, not walking like Christ walked. You can't do that. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the Redeemer, the Savior. But you can replicate his lifestyle, and you can replicate his thinking, and people can, in fact, see Christ in you when they see these things that we're talking about. We are seeing you when you are concentrating on things that are true. In other words, when you stay out of false information, because that's Satan's number one ace in the hole. And what is not true is organized religion. Organized religion is a works-based salvation, and it is not true. And therefore, we are warned in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his devices. In Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Satan's main objective has always been to establish a beachhead in this world, and that beachhead is called organized religion, in which the works of people, the works of a person, the works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. Galatians 2:16 says, "No person is justified by the works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ." So remember that. Whatever things are true, think on those things. And then we saw whatever things are noble, the Greek word semnos. And we went through the divine institutions, the four divine institutions, and freedom through military victory, the nobility of the laws of the land, the nobility of the military, the nobility of the divine institutions. We got to, in our last radio show, whatever things are right. And dikaios is the word in the Greek New Testament for right. And this refers to conforming to a law of morality, right conduct, as described by God's Word, right thinking. And here is one way to think right. If you want to hear this one, this may be different than the way you think. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. That mandate is impossible to do without some spiritual maturity in your life. You cannot do this. This is not something that you force yourself to do. This is a spiritual mechanic. Being kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and here's why we know it's a spiritual mechanic. Listen, even as Christ forgave you. How could you do what Christ did if it's not a spiritual mechanic? This is not something the world can do. The world can't forgive people. The world isn't kind to one another. The world doesn't understand this sort of stuff, tenderheartedness. You do, because you are a believer. You are a born-again child of God. You have acquired the mind of Christ. And when we see that we're concentrating on things that are right, it starts with right thinking. The Christian life, we saw this last Sunday on the radio show, consists of, one, the protocol plan, which essentially means that a right thing must be done in a right way. Two, a right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. Three, a right thing done in a right way is always right. And number four, the example of a right thing done in a wrong way is the communion table. I mentioned that last week. I asked you, had you taken communion? And you probably said, yes, we take communion at my church quite often. Did you realize that taking communion out of fellowship with God, with unconfessed sin in your life, is one sure way to get under discipline? And it is what you're doing is right, yes, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Listen as I read to you 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have died. But if we would judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Now keep this in mind so I can explain it. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. When you come to the communion table and you take the element, it's a test. It's a test to see what you know. When you put that piece of bread in your mouth, it's a test. Do you understand the body of Christ and what it represents? And when you drink that cup of juice, it's a test. Do you understand the blood of Christ and what that represents? And if you do these things out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life, number one, you're going to fail the test. Number two, you're violating the protocol policy of God, and you're bringing discipline to yourself. Now, when is the last time any pastor told you, before you took communion, before we do communion, let's look at ourselves and make sure there's no sin in our life? When's the last time you heard a pastor tell you that? You probably have never heard him tell you that. Because most people do it as ritual, and there's no reality to it. The ritual without reality is totally meaningless. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you're taking communion when the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, You're doing a right thing in a wrong way, and you are bringing discipline onto yourself. You cannot afford to do that. And so, taking communion is right, but taking communion out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life is wrong. Right thing, wrong way. And thus, you bring discipline into your life. Read it for yourself. There it is. This is not something anyone's making up. And yet, organized religion doesn't tell you this. They don't warn you about this. They just pass out the elements and expect you to understand and know that. And you don't, unless they tell you. You know, another thing, prayer is right. It's always right to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying. The Bible mandates that we pray without ceasing. But if you try to pray with unconfessed sin in your life, you are out of fellowship, you have grieved the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit, he can't do his job, and thus the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Right thing, prayer, wrong way, out of fellowship. So, it's essential that you remember this. Unless you conform to God's standards, you will miss out on the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's think about all those right things you did, but you did them in the wrong way. Every time you gave money, out of fellowship. Every time you sang in the choir, out of fellowship. Every time you offered a prayer, out of fellowship. Every time you took communion, out of fellowship. Out of fellowship means unconfessed sin in your life, with the Holy Spirit quenched and grieved because you didn't name your sin to God. What does all that mean? 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on the foundation, by the way, is your salvation. It's kind of like a house and a concrete foundation. That's your salvation. That's your faith alone in Christ alone. Listen up now. If any man build on the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, or perhaps wood, hay, and straw, every man's work, that's production, will become evident. Not your sins. Your sins are paid for. You're not going to be judged again in eternity. Nobody's going to run a movie projector and show all of your sins. That stuff is dumb, whoever came up with that idea. But this will be evident. Every man's work will be evident. The day will show it. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so picture this, the judgment seat of Christ, and your name is called front and center, and the wheelbarrows full of good works are rolled out, and everyone says, oh, looky there, he was such a great, he tithed his whole life, he never missed a prayer meeting, he was always in the choir, he taught Sunday school, he went on mission trips, oh, he was a great, great man, oh, what a great man of God. And every one of these deeds are dumped into the fire. Any one of them done out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life is wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, it's just fuel for the fire. It did not glorify God. God cannot accept it, and it is rejected. But anything you did while in fellowship, while under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is gold, silver, precious stones. It's rewardable. It's valuable. And thus you will hear, well done, my good and my faithful servant. So there it is, clear as it could be. And it's really up to you. Whatever things are right, think on these things. Whatever things are noble, think on these things. Whatever things are true, think on these things. But what about the next one? Whatever is pure, pure. The Greek word hagnos H-A-G-N-O-S, Hagnos, things that are free from fault. Here is an interesting thing we must learn. 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. 1. Sharing in another person's sin could, for example, include gossip or slander or even judging someone. Keeping yourself pure means thinking about things that don't bring condemnation into your life, staying free from fault. Matthew 7:1-7 tells you that if you judge another believer, if you begin to malign and criticize another believer and get in God's way, God is the judge, God is capable of doing this. When it comes to other people and their faults, keep your nose out of it. It's none of your business. When you stick your nose in there, Matthew 7:1-7 says you are going to get in a whole lot of trouble. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's the first warning. Because with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Wow. What does that mean? Well, that means that if you know, for example, that a believer sinned and you go and gossip about it and tell somebody about it, that person's discipline is taken off of them and given to you. And then you're going to have your discipline. And then you're going to have self-induced misery because you're going to wish you'd kept your mouth shut. God does not authorize you to blab about any believer. God does not authorize you to malign, criticize, judge any believer. And though if you want to keep your mind free from fault, think on things that are pure. So one, sharing in another person's sin could, example, include gossip about it, slandering that person, or judging that person. Two, keeping yourself pure includes staying in fellowship and not being stained. Stained. I want to go into that word with you. Stained. Not being stained with personal sin. Three, unconfessed sin will eventually pollute your thinking, and it will block you from understanding God's plan for your life. Unconfessed sin, that means a carnal Christian out of fellowship with God, living under control of the flesh, will not be able to understand God's plan for his life. Listen to Ephesians 4:17. Do not live your life like the Gentiles live their life, having their understanding darkened. You can lose your ability to comprehend God's plan for your life when you allow sin to root and grow in your life and you don't root it out by confessing that sin to God. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, and finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So whatever is pure means that you stay out of whatever is impure. There's no need for you to walk back into the darkness. You are now walking in the light. The Word of God shines as a light at night. You've been outside at night. You've had a flashlight at night. When my wife and I go walking at night, we take a bright flashlight and we walk the dog and we go down the road and the flashlight lights up the path. Well, the Word of God is like a flashlight in the dark for you. And you are told to shine the light before you. And that comes under the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power switch on the flashlight. And the Word of God is the battery in the flashlight. So the flashlight doesn't work unless you turn it on. And so when you're filled with the Spirit, you are turned on, and the batteries never run dry. They don't ever need charging. The Word of God is alive and powerful. and it will light up your path before you. So you may run into other people walking around in darkness. Stay out of their life. Get away from them. Expose them for what they are. When the opportunity comes, that's when you give the gospel. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. What does this verse say? Whatever is pure, think on these things. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and their conscience are defiled. The word defiled is an interesting word. M-I-A-I-N-O. Miaino in the original manuscripts. Miaino. And it means to be contaminated, to be soiled, or to be stained. I have been told from those who know that in the ancient households of Greece, they would empty their bedpan every morning in the street by hollering, Miaino, holler, Miaino. You did not want to be standing near when the woman of the house took the bedpan out and emptied Miaino into the gutter. They didn't have indoor plumbing, you know. Thank goodness we do, so we don't have to go outside for the Miaino. But if you have the polluted, stained soul, you're contaminated, and you're not pure. To the pure, all things are pure, Titus 1:15 again. But to those who are defiled, stained, polluted, unbelieving, nothing is pure. The word pure here is the word K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S, katharos. And it means free from corruption, can be free of sin, free of guilt, free from a mixture of good and bad and double-minded. See, that's one of the worst things you could do, to be a disoukos. A disoukos, what's that? Well, that's found in James 4:8. The disoukos is the double-minded man. The Greek word D-I-P-S-Y-C-H-O-S, disoukos. It's double-minded, a man who has double interest. You can't walk on one side of the track and live on the other side of the track. That's not pure. So, point five, living a pure life does not mean you never sin again. But it does mean this, that you will have one single objective, and that objective is for you to reach spiritual maturity. You will then know that you are fulfilling God's plan for your life, and you will not always have to be looking back and trying to cover your tracks. Pure. What a wonderful way to live. Pure. Thinking on what is pure. Not what is impure. Not what is hidden in the darkness. Not focusing and concentrating on your sin and your sinful habits. But living pure. And then the next mandate that Paul gives us is, whatever things are lovely. Proskynos is the Greek word. Lovely. Whatever things are pleasing or acceptable. It's a compound word here. Pros means toward, and phileo means love or towards love. Whatever things are lovely. Now, this is where a lot of Christians get all, they get very emotional. Lovely. Oh, isn't he lovely? Isn't she lovely? Oh, I love you. Nothing wrong with telling people you love them. I tell people that all the time. Love you, brother. Love you. Love you. That's a great thing to say. But this is not an emotional, gushy sort of thing here. This is something real. It is one of the most critical thinking skills the believer can have. And I'm going to have to pick this up next radio show so we can talk about this one, because we still have to talk about whatever things are lovely and whatever things are of good report. I hope you're listening. I hope you're staying tuned, and I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.com. Lindabot.org.
Hey, this is Coral and Lindabot.
Join us weekdays from 7 to 9 a.m.
right here on Free Fire Radio on KCNR 1460.
Thank you for listening to KCNR 1460 AM, community radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. Officials in Orlando have raised the death toll in this morning's shooting at a nightclub to 50, with 53 people injured by a gunman with an assault-style weapon. The gunman's name is Omar Mateen of Port St. Lucie, Florida, and there are reports he was born in Afghanistan. Terrorism is on the mind of investigators, including FBI agent Ron Hopper.
We're looking into all angles right now. We do have suggestions that that individual may have leanings towards that particular ideology, but right now we can't say definitively, so we're still running everything to ground.
Hopper says there is no further threat to Orlando or the surrounding area. The White House says President Obama has been briefed by his Homeland Security and counterterrorism advisor about the shooting. The Trump campaign is backing off the idea that $1 billion will be needed for the presidential election, White House correspondent Greg Cluxton reports.
Donald Trump had originally suggested